This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
What's awesome for me as a leader is seeing how the Lord weaves this pathway together, you know, in your life. And one of the pathways the Lord has brought Krista and I on in particular is connecting with wonderful men and women in the body of Christ who have tremendous gifts and skills and have poured into us and have encouraged us and you know, stood with us and fought with us, not like against us, but side by side. And one of those men is here with us today. James Harris is a guy that I've known for several years. He served on our board when Krista and I had the organization Joseph Resource Group. He was one of our board members then, and has not only served well in the business world, he comes from the marketplace and has incredible wisdom, much more than I do in that arena, but he's taken that wisdom and helped the church learn how to grow in the marketplace and apply godly wisdom operationally to the business side. I mean, even though there's a business side to church too. If you don't understand that well, you're not going to succeed. You have to be faithful stewards with what God gives you. And not only is this man wise, you know, practically in the economic sense, but he also has the heart of God and hears from God. And those are the kind of men like Joseph that God uses to rescue a nation. And today we have him with us. Would you welcome James Harris back to Restoration Church today?
Boy, for a while there, I was wondering, who is that guy he's talking about? I can't tell you how just so happy I am to be with you guys this morning. I pray for you every day, and I can prove that to you. You're on my prayer list as I go down, and I pray for what God is doing in St. Joe, and particularly with Tim and Krista, and because I've followed them for a long time, and I've seen God just miraculously move in their lives, and it's just fun. And the second service, before I even started to speak, I felt like the Lord wanted me to lay hands on them and pray for them. I want to pray for both of them, and so if you have an opportunity to stick around, I would suggest you do that, if you can possibly. I want to talk just a few minutes about, before I get into the message this morning, about what God's called us to. A few years ago, he called me away from Kansas City, and I now live in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a miracle all by itself. I knew Alabama exists. I had passed through there, flown through there. I know it was there, but I had no desire anywhere, shape, form, or fashion to live there. And never really crossed my mind, and all of a sudden it was before my face, and I had to deal with it several years ago. And I'm from Louisiana. I'm a very simple-minded man, and so I just asked the Lord. I said, God, is this you? And if it is, I want to do it, and if it isn't, I don't want to do anything, have anything to do with it. Because we had birthed a ministry and actually a business that it's twofold. We have a for-profit business, and then we have a non-for-profit charity that actually the for-profit actually helps fund the non-for-profit. And so I've been toying with this for so many years. As a matter of fact, this past March makes 7 years, and we've been trying to figure this out. And so I believe it was timing more than anything that... And I'm excited about the timing, and I want to talk a little bit to you about that today. And so the Lord has allowed me to do a lot of things in the past. I think some of my friends probably thought I was schizophrenic because I go from one thing to another, and they almost convinced me I was schizophrenic. And so I'm here to tell you I'm not. I'm old, and I'm forgetful, and all that kind of stuff. And in fact, I want to tell you a little joke on myself, and... this is amazing for me to stand in front of a crowd of people that don't know me and tell you some of my misgivings I had not too long ago. In fact, I was planning on coming and speaking to you last time I was here, and I had to be called back away to Birmingham for something. And I had God has connected me with a few business leaders in Birmingham, and I was meeting with one of those guys that had befriended me, and which is amazing. I went to Birmingham, and I didn't know a soul, okay? But that wasn't much different when I moved to Kansas City from Louisiana. I didn't know anyone either, and God just graciously connected us. So anyway, we're meeting in this place, and it's a little salad and sandwich place in Birmingham, and so I'd never been there before, and I looked around, and there were so many young women there, and the guy looked at me, and he said, "My God, we're a minority in this place." Well, I knew I was a minority, but I didn't know what he meant by that, but I looked around, and sure, there was a lot of women. And so as older guys like myself always want to find the restroom, you want to find out where they are so you can, you know, get there. Like, yep. By the way, I love your new restrooms. I've seen them twice this morning. That's great. So, beautiful job. But anyway, I just kind of ducked in. I didn't watch the sign on the wall nearly like I should have. But I'm standing there. I thought it was a small place, you know. I'm always nervous when I go into a restroom and there's not a urinal there. That's a telltale sign that maybe I'm not in a good place. But it was kind of small, and I thought, okay, well, all right, we'll do this. So I sneaked into the stall next door. Yeah, you're here. And I'm hearing this sound next door to me. And the compassionate man I am, I'm feeling sorry for that guy. And I'm thinking, my God, that don't sound natural. I know some of you are so religious, I can't believe he's telling this story in a church. It's called life, folks. And so, all of a sudden, it hit me. I've been married 37 years. I've heard that sound. It wasn't in a men's restroom. And it hit me. Oh, my God. And so, I duck out. I go to the room next door, finish my business, and then I hit the front door. And so the guy that I was with, I could tell he had this puzzled look on his face. And he's saying, you know, what in the world are you making it to the door for? And I'm thinking in my mind, somebody's going to think I'm a pervert. I went in that room. I didn't, you know. They wouldn't look at my age and think he's just an old guy and he's confused. And so this is the truth, guys. I said, she was sitting down, I was standing up, she saw my shoes, I'm not going to stay around so she can identify me. So I took my friend to the car and I said, I got to go, I'll call you later. So we left. On the way there, I texted him and I said, do you want to hear something funny? And I told him this story and he said, that just made my day. And I said, good. I tell you that story because when the Lord met me, I was so insecure about who I was that I would never and could never laugh about myself. And God has healed my heart, and he wants us to be healed so that we can get into the place where he can work through us. He wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. He wants us to fulfill what he's called us to do. And so one of my things is that I see going on in the industry right now. I grew up in the food industry. The only time I've been out in retail or wholesale or manufacturing is the 7 years that I was with Harmony as an executive pastor. I knew I had a call in my life from a small child. And so we started Harvest Community Charities. And so the Lord put us in Alabama. I knew he had a purpose there. Alabama is in the top 10 poorest states in the nation. In this country, there is over 50 million people in food insecure homes. Now, I can go through and tell you a lot about statistics and everything that's going on, but I really believe that God has put me where he's put me and gifted me where the way he has to see things differently. And so one of the things that we're doing, we've been called to come alongside and work with the Southern Baptists in Birmingham, Alabama, and throughout Alabama. And one of the things that we're going to do is create retail operations in food deserts. They'll be owned by the churches in those areas. And so the income that they generated would stay in those communities, help funding the efforts that goes in that community. Now, you said, man, that sounds so strange, but it really isn't. The truth of the matter is, if you study the nation, this nation, it was because the church cared that many hospitals, how many hospitals do you know that's got a Christian name, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic names on them? Why were they started? It's because there was a need there, and they met that need. And so you go back and look at our school systems. You look at some of the most prestigious universities. Guess what they were started by? They were started by the church. And so now we live in a culture that when the church starts to get involved with the culture, we look at it as strange. And yet that it was God's intent all along. But we've advocated our position so much to so that when we talk about the church getting involved in the things of the world, we just go back, oh, my God, what is that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like the kingdom because that's what it's supposed to look like. He's called us to be salt and light. And if you look up the word darkness, its definition is absence of light. And so we're not to be called this little shelter in place, and we don't get involved in the activities of what's going on in the world. We're going to talk about that, and you're going to feel like I'm beating you up today, but trust me, I love you. I mainly speak to believers. I've evangelized. We all called to evangelize. We all called to win people to Christ. But my main message is to the church, always has been. I staunchly believe that if we, the church, be the church, we're going to turn this nation upside down. I really believe that. And I'll tell you some reasons why. And I'm going to tell you some of my own personal things. But one of the things I need for you to do is right now we're going into one of the poorest areas in Alabama. It's called the Black Belt. Now, that part of the Black Belt is not because of race of people, even though there are minorities of blacks there. It really is because of its resources. And it extends not only in southern Alabama, but through Mississippi and Georgia as well. The area we're starting is called Willcox County. It's one of the poorest counties in the state. I said, Lord, why here? Couldn't we start something easier? Kind of get some momentum built up. And he said, James, when I show up there the way I want to show up, these people couldn't hide if they wanted to. Isn't it funny that God has a strategy and he wants to release it to his people in this day and time? And if you hear nothing else I say today, wake up to that truth. You are on the face of this earth for a time such as this. The real thing you have to ask yourself, am I going to engage or am I going to sit on the sideline and watch things happen? So I'm going to challenge you today with that. So if you want to know where this guy's going, that's where I'm going to go. So you got a chance to duck out right now if you want to. If not, I strongly tell you to strap in. We're going to take for a ride this morning. But before I do, I've asked Pastor if I could do this. We need more prayer intercessors. I've got about 50 intercessors that prays for what we do, and I update them continuously. And so one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do is go to our website. It's www.hccharities.org. It'll give you all the history about what we're doing. I've got some brochures and some of my cards here, and you can pick them up later if you want to kind of see what we're doing. But one of the things we need is prayer partners. And what I do with prayer partners is I update them every 30 days and give them particular prayer points of what we need prayer for. And prayer is so important when you're going into a dark place. It's like the military will tell you, they send in bombers, they send in air cover to soften the ground. So when the ground troops get there to fight the battle, they have the enemy's strongholds have been torn down. Does that make sense to you? This is a spiritual thing, and the enemy has had this for a long time. And so, Tim, would you do me a favor? Would you ask your next bulletin or whatever, would you guys put that in there too? Thank you. Okay, so there you go. And it'll tell the stories, but there's also a piece down below that will give you, ask you to type your name in and your email address. We won't use those for any other purpose than to communicate with you on what's going on, okay? And so I realize, I'm not stupid, I realize we need prayer intercessors. We've got, it's amazing the thing that the Lord is doing in our lives. It's just absolutely amazing. And so, but I want to talk to you today about back to the basics. And I believe that we're coming into a time where people will do one of two things. They will either hunker down and do nothing, or they'll sit down and pray, Lord, come Lord Jesus. And that's not a bad prayer. That's a good prayer. But here's the problem. When you get to heaven, there's things that you can't do to bring glory to God that you have opportunity to do here. Because he sent you here. And if you understand the kingdom, you'll understand Jesus' high priestly prayer that we're going to talk about in chapter John 17, 21, which is my life verse, is making them one. Let me just ask you real quickly, do you really believe that Jesus would pray a prayer that the Father would not answer? Do you really believe that? If you do, we got a bigger problem. There is not a prayer that Jesus would pray that the Father would not answer. And so this prayer that Jesus is praying, I believe, answers to what I believe will answer to the situations we find in our culture today. Most of people right now are frightened to death. I'm saying as a church, we ought to be so excited we don't know what to do with ourselves. So we ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? I really believe that. We missed it in 9/11. This United States of ours was shaken to its core, and people went in to the church, and instead of being loved on into the kingdom, we taught them about religion. Do you know religion and kingdom is not the same? We see some of the crazy things religion is doing. Religion says, you know, I think I want to debate this thing, you know, to see if homosexuals being ordained as priests is a good thing. Okay, religion can do that, but don't call it kingdom because kingdom's laws don't change. You don't get to vote in the kingdom. And God, forgive me, don't give a rip about your opinion. He thinks he's God and he acts like it. So religion can set, as the Methodist church did back in doing segregation, and says, you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe we should let those people with different colors in our church. So let's debate that. And so they split the church. They literally split the church. And the black people are just confused. I'm black. I'll be first. I've seen the ugly, the good ugly, and a whole lot of more ugly in the black church. I grew up in it. I know what it's like. And instead of preaching this, which is truth, we preached our opinion. We preached to the culture. Not realizing that this never changes. And it is up to us to line up with the Word of God and let the Word of God work in our lives. And what we did is we gave our opinion. And it was based on our experiences and all that other garbage that, yeah. Here's the deal. I'm going to expose myself because some of you, I've told a joke on you, so you know how silly I am, so don't be surprised by this one. I'm a master baker by trade. What does that mean? I know how to bake. That's all it means. And I've been certified by different groups. It's a gifting. I just understood the chemistry of baking, and it was a gift that God gave me. And I studied in Europe and different places to know how to do different things. And I don't use it very much because my wife don't let me in the kitchen. But but when I did it professionally and got paid for it and trained other people how to do it, I made a very good living at it. But one of the things that we have to settle, and I see this in the black culture more than anything. When you look at me, let me ask you something. What do you see? Do you see a black man that's a Christian? Or do you see a Christian black man? It's not a play on words, folks. You must answer who you are. If you look at any ingredient of a product, the very first ingredient is the dominant ingredient in that product. You take that out, you don't have what you got. You understand that? Look at your Coke bottle next time. First item in it, carbonated water. It's the majority product in there. And any time I put something else before I put my life in Christ, it becomes an idol. And so let me say it this way. If I put my race before my faith, my race becomes an idol. And it's that thing that defines me. That does not define me. This meat suit that we are in on this earth does not define us. You better get that straight, or you're going to have some real issues as you go forth. You're going to find yourself taking sides because of this stuff. That, quite frankly, is going to be the first thing that's going to burn away in the first place. I mean, I tell you, I'm from Louisiana. I'm very simple-minded. If we went to space, what do we have to have for this body to maintain, survive in that spacesuit, right? We're on Earth. We're inhabited by a spirit, and this flesh is our Earth suit. It's just as simple as that, folks. And we have gotten all tied up in knots about our Earth suit that'll be left here when we go away anyhow. Until Jesus comes and redeems it. Shocking? Crazy? Truth. Amen. And it's truth that's going to set us free. It is God's truth that will set us free. John 17:21. I want to read that to you real quickly, because that's my lifelong verse. And when I finish today, I want to give you a couple of what I believe are some takeaways for you to go to God and ask Him to change you as a believer in Christ and engage this culture and believe that God is at work. Let me say this before I read this verse. How many of you would love to see revival happen? And you've seen, how many of you really studied past revivals, past moves of God? It came out of a desperation of a church that says, God, give me souls or I will die. That desperateness of crying out to God and said, you created this desire in me. Will you not fulfill it? And let's be honest about revival. Revive, the word revive comes, is made from, is one of the root words of revival. Okay, now most of us, when we start thinking about revival, we think about people that are unsaved being swept into the kingdom or swept into the church. Okay, I'm going to say kingdom because church, people relate too much a building. The church is not a building. The church is you. The kingdom lives inside of you. And wherever you go, you take the kingdom with you. Jesus said it. He says, don't believe when somebody says, there's a kingdom or here's the kingdom. He says, I tell you, the kingdom is within you. And wherever you go, you take the kingdom with you. So, here's the deal. Revival comes from the word revive. You cannot revive something that's dead. And that's what's happened. If we think the revival is the sweeping of people into the kingdom of God, that's a effect of revival. Because what it really is God's people being revived. They are dead and they've been revived. And the only reason why they've been revived is because they once was alive. the people that didn't know God were dead. That's what the Bible says, dead in their trespasses. They're not the one that's being revived. It's us that's being revived. Isn't that what 2 Chronicles says? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, people get all concerned about what the world is doing. I'm concerned about what the church is not doing. That's what my concern is. Our hope should never be. Sinners act sinful. That's what they do. But the church is God's body upon this earth. And he has paid for redemption. He's paid for us. And so in Jesus' high priestly prayer, I'm sorry. Can you put it back up? Thank you. John 7:21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they also would be in us. So the world may believe that you sent me. This unity that Christ is talking about and praying for and asking for, I come to realize when this verse of Scripture highlighted, God highlighted, the Holy Spirit highlighted in my heart, it was, I felt so, how can I say, disappointed. Because when God did this, showed me this, I was on my way to church one morning. I was inner city, Kansas City. I had stopped at some stores and visited some stores in the job that I was in at the time. And I just saw the depravity of people. And out of that, the Lord spoke to me. He says, men have thought I wanted to bring people together. He says, that's not my aim. And I knew that at that time, Promise Keepers were big in the nation, and it was doing a great job. And there was a freshness and a new hope that we were doing a good work, and they were doing a good work. But what happened is that we were coming together in a building, in a stadium, and we're worshiping the Lord. We're listening to praises. We're hugging necks. We're doing all those things. But when we go back to our homes, we're separated as well as much as we were before. Still, unfortunately, in this nation, the most segregated hour is still 11 o'clock on Sunday morning in our churches. I have no hope that this world is going to find its way back. It's moving further away from God, not toward God. And so it's up to us, those that's been called by God, called by his name, to humble ourselves and say, Father, you sent me here for a purpose, and I want to be taken home unless that purpose is fulfilled in my life. That was my desperate prayer. And I told my wife, I said, I'll never be satisfied until I see the kingdom of God going forth in power. Jesus didn't say just save us to take us to heaven. That's not his aim. Heaven is going back home. That's like saying, I'm going home. You know, when I finish here, I'm going home. Well, what else? Where else would I go? That's the only place I'm welcome is back home. And, well, most of the time anyway. But I go home. Heaven is your home. It's your resting place. This is your workplace. This is where you carry the kingdom of God within you to a dying and lost world. You are the light. You are the light. You are the light. And it's up to you to shine in this dark place. Whoops, gotta hurry. Here's some things I want to just give you some verses I want you to read, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to give you a couple of things to do. This is very important, guys. I'll say it again. If you don't know who you are, the world will slap a label on you, and it'll tell you who you are. You better know who you are. We're going through a time where that's going to be very important. You don't know who you are. And more than that, you need to know whose you are. Who do you belong to? It's not a political group. Here's the thing. This shocks people. Though Jesus was Jewish, that's his roots, that's his background. He's not American. He's not Democrat or Republican. He's not You get it. You fill in the blanks. And so we want to say that God has thrown the foundations of righteousness and justice. Romans 12, 3 through 5 says this, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think as so, to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I don't know how much plainer can you get it than that. And it's not for us to start sticking out our finger because this person has this gift and that person has that gift. And one of the things that I really believe that the Lord wants to do, there are some things that you have to do, but the Lord wants to do some things in our lives. And I think he just sent me here today to just remind you, as we look at this world and all the craziness that's going on and it's going to happen. When I look at Ferguson, when I look at Baltimore, when I look at all the things that's taking place in our nation, one of the things that really upsets me is I say, where is the church? Where is the church? Where are you? If anyone should know anything about grace and mercy, it ought to be us. If anyone should know about love, God's kind of love, it ought to be us. And what we do is we shrink back because we don't want to get involved. You know, it's not safe. Well, go figure. Do you want safe or effectiveness? Do you want safe? Do you want purpose? What do you want? You can't have both. Some people will come to me and say, Pastor, God told me to do thus and so, but I'm scared. And I said, well, do it scared then, but do it. You got to get hold of this, is that we are not of the world. You got to get that. You got to get it. You are members of a body, the body of Christ. He's given you all things in him. The Father has endowed us through Christ Jesus with all things. And Christ is our example of that. I'm not going to read all these verses for you. You can. 1 John 4, 15 to 21 talks about that. But I want to quickly go back here because I got some takeaways I want to give you. And this is some of the things that I really feel like would help us, because I want to get to these points this morning, is that I really believe that the message that God has given me is to say to the church, wake up. Be who you've been called to be. And I realize in my own life is that I will not be satisfied until I fulfill what God has called me to. I won't be happy. I don't even like to use that word, because happy derived from the word, I'm happy with what's happening to me. And let me just tell you, over the last 2 years, I ain't been happy with what's happening to me. It's been hard. It's been tough. But let me just tell you something. If you're going to tackle these things in times, you're taking the enemy's territory. Realize, I want to pray for these guys, because I'm telling you something. It has been, I'm sure, hard. Just like as difficult as it's been rehabbing an old building and all the surprises that you run into. The Lord gave me an assignment to do, which I've earned an income from because we needed to pay our bills and eat. And so I took on a job, an assignment with a friend of mine that was rehabbing an old grits mill that was built in 1855. And we turned it into a venue for retreats and weddings and things like that. It still has the milling room in there. It still has, we put new kitchen. We put a 2,000-square-foot pavilion off the back of it. It's open to the lake. And then it's got a big wheel, the waterfall, that actually turns the grits mill. And it is a marvelous thing. But rehabbing that thing was, oh, my God. you see this cracked board, and you said, okay, I'll replace that board. And six boards later, you're still replacing boards. You think, how did that happen? Because you just don't take off one board. If when you look up under, there's other boards that are rotten, and so you got to take off those rotten boards, and it goes on and on and on. And so just last month, I finished that thing. At least I'm done. I'm spent. You know, I've done as much as I can. And so they're having some problems with the remodeling, and my friend comes in, and he puts his arms around me, and he says, you want to take that back on? I said, I thought you loved me. Why you want me to do that again? But it's just, that's what it's like. When you go into something that's deteriorated so long that it's going to require a lot more and cost a lot more than you thought. And we have let America deteriorate so long because we as the church have advocated our position. And now when we start talking about going in and taking over hunger, attacking this problem and that problem, because here's the problem I find in the commercial world. I can talk about companies every day. Let me say it this way. I love the free enterprise system. I do. But it has to be done with people that are righteous, or greed will take its place. And that's what we've seen happen. I mean, you've seen some of the problems with, nobody's recording this. You're not going to put this out on something. But there's a big company that starts with a W. You figure it out, okay? And they have wreaked havoc across this country. I mean, in my little town that they came to, they built three times, and every time they built, they added more to it. And people said, oh, but what about, first of all, they said, one guy told me, he was in a town, I said, well, why would you want them here? He says, well, they bring business. I said, let me tell you, I've been in retail 37 years. They don't bring business. I said, it's like Las Vegas and the casinos. My wife went on a business trip with me there when I was in the corporate world. And she said, babe, you got $20? I said, yeah, why? She goes, I'm going to go win some money. I said, no, you're going to go spend some money. I said, look at this place. It's not built because of people that want money here. You know? It's people that left their money here, and they felt good about it, and they did it again. I said, so go spend the $20, and that's it. And so anyway, that's what they do. And it doesn't help when you look at the top 25 billionaires in this company, and five of them are them. And yet many of the people that work there, they cannot make it off that salary, and so they have to have another side salary to make up just to be able to live off of. That's nuts, folks. That's greed. And we have control of that because we go there and spend our money. And people said, oh, but they got great prices. I said, look at the devastation around you. How sweet is that low price now? And so we have to be able to look these things in the face and say, you know what? Enough is enough. And so what has happened with the food deserts that we attack is that in these areas that's come across, there is no place for people to get nutritional food anymore. And so the only thing that's left in the inner city and some of these places is fast food restaurants, which produce obesity, hypertension, diabetes, all the health problems that are accustomed to those areas. And so we're thinking, here's the deal, folks. If you don't care about people, all the solutions in the world don't matter. It doesn't matter. People say, well, how can the church do that? How can we do that? Where's the money coming from? Where are we going to do this? I said, you're not asking the right thing. I said, do you care? Let me say it this way. This is one of my favorite phrases as a business leader. If your why isn't strong enough, your how don't matter. Because the moment you get pushed back, you're going to quit. But when you care so much, so passionate, you will work through the problems. And God will give you wisdom. You can call on all of heaven into situations. Some of the things I tell people, they go, they scratch their head and they go, you know, that's marvelous. I didn't think it. I said, I didn't either, but God did. Because he cares. When I show this business plan to people, they go, that makes as much sense as anything I've ever seen. And I said, it's amazing, isn't it? God cares. And we're agents of the kingdom. We bring that into it. So how do we get back from where we are, this far distance, or just hunker down and wait till Jesus come, to engage in the culture? How do we do that? I'm going to give you 5 takeaways, okay? Here you go. One of the first things we need to do, and we need to ask God for this, you can't drum this up. We need a healthy fear of the Lord. I find people don't have any fear of the Lord. And what I mean fear is not fear I'm scared, but because I belong to Him, His opinion count above mine. And so I reverence what God has got to say. I reverence it above how I feel. I reverence it above my culture. I reverence it above my history and my family. I have people so many times come to me when dealing in the South, and they would come to me and say, well, you know, I was raised that way. I said, which way was that? And I said, they said, you know, to be like that. I said, you mean prejudice? Yeah, I mean, we got like 4 generations. I go, let me ask you something. If it was wrong then, what makes longevity makes it right? You may be the person that says, to stand up and say, that's wrong and I will not be part of it. I had to do the same thing. In my culture, I had to unlearn some stuff that I was taught all my life. And I had to say, whenever it bumps up against the Word of God, guess which way I'm going to go? There ain't no decision, folks. Because, see, I'm a Christian black man, not a black man that's a Christian. I'm going to, the Word of God is settled. Ain't no debate. But we need a healthy fear of the Lord, that we begin to reverence what God reverence. We need to say, God, You, and You alone are God. And there is nothing and no one or nothing greater than You. You are my all in all. And You out of my life, I am nothing. Jesus said, without the Father, I can do nothing. But He says, in Me, You can do all things. You know, I'm not a smart man. I'm going to go with the all things. So we need a healthy fear of the Lord. The next thing is, we need to set aside God as Lord in our lives. In other words, there ain't no debate, folks, who is first. There ain't no debate. God's first. And His desires in my life are first. Every day, my prayer is, God, have Your way through me. Have Your way in my life on a daily basis. It's amazing. If when we pray that prayer, our minds and hearts get in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing, and we're participating with Him every day. And many times that's coming into a place of just speaking to a person, looking them in the eye, and say, God loves you. It doesn't have to be what we think is so mountain-moving. Do you know we live in a culture that we can't put our hands on people? We're fearful of sexual harassment. And so we come to a place where children never get hugged anymore. And my wife was was in there in the city, and I'm teaching in schools, and I said, Bae, how do you do it? She says, Bae, I just have to. She says, I can't. She says, but I take them home, and I can. So she took them home. We never saw a paycheck when that woman worked in the school. Working in the city, it got spent on clothes, shoes, you name it, taking them home. She would do dinners to teach them how to table etiquette. I mean, my wife is a lady. I love ladies. You know, some of you women know what I mean. You know, a lady. And she's a lady. And she taught those little girls how to be ladies, how to cross their legs, how to sit at a table. Those things that we said, man, they ought to know. Where are they going to get it from? They don't know. If you've never been exposed to anything but what you've been exposed to, how are you supposed to know? I'm telling you, folks, when I see preachers now, I'm thinking, you need to take it down to an elementary level. You talking to an audience don't have a clue what you're saying. So we need to set aside God a longing in our hearts. We need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. The next thing is, we need to ask the Lord to give us a revelation of the Scriptures. In other words, what I'm saying is, there is a depth of Scripture. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to know it. Does that make sense? In other words, the truth, it's not head knowledge that we need more of. God, we got so much, it's at our fingertips. And yet, we're so ignorant when it comes down to the things of God. Why is that? It's because knowledge in and of itself does not produce righteousness. I mean, there's times when the Holy Spirit has taught me about a verse. One of them was, I'll give you this real quick. How many of you have read this through Scripture that the Bible says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came? You read that? That was baffling to me. Just baffling. Maybe you already know what that means. But I thought, what does that mean? And so I took this journey from the perspective of the kingdom. And why did Jesus come at that time? And there was multiple reasons why he came, both natural as well as fulfillment of prophecy and the way he came, okay? But one of the things in the natural was Rome was the government in charge at that time. And Rome and its function was more like the kingdom than anything else that existed, even though there was other great empires like the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, and so on and so forth. But one of the things that Rome did was build the largest commercial system of commerce. In other words, you've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. Well, guess what traveled on those roads? The gospel. Had Jesus come before, those roads weren't there. Does that make any sense? So God comes in the time. It wasn't just because of need, because he was needed 400 years ago. People were just as bad, worse shape, and when Jesus came at the time he did, but the Father withheld him until the right time. And so that's the reason I say out of that place, you are on this earth for a time such as this. Stop looking back. Don't look too far ahead. Look at the now. And ask the Father, why did you bring me in this world for now? What's your purpose and plans for me? I know it's out of this world, and I want to get engaged in that. And God has placed you on this planet for right now. Moving right along. This is so critical, folks, and this is the last one. I said five, I'm only going to do four. I can do eight. But I think these are the four that's more important for you. Ask daily for a fresh dose of the love of God. And you're able to see the world through those eyes. You see, if I give, the way we give love is we give it based on who deserves it. And we withhold it from those that don't. But God's kind of love is not like that. First of all, love is not an emotion. Emotions may come with love, but love is a decision. You decide. There's times that I don't feel like I'm in love with my wife or I'm married. But guess what? I'm married, and I love her whether I feel like it or not. And I remind her the same thing from time to time. Because there's times when I don't act like, I know this is a mystery to most of you and it's a surprise, but I don't act like I'm married and with the way I treat her or whatever, but I got a marriage license that was done 37 years ago and say, hey, but you're married. It don't matter what you think. It's recorded. It's a done deal. And so love is that way. It's a decision. I choose. I make a choice, a conscious choice to love you. And you know what? That just wrecks people. Because you see, love, there's no weapon against it. You can't fight it. Martin Luther King Jr. knew this when he did the nonviolence thing. He said, what do you do when people do bad things and you don't retaliate? What do you do? What do you do with that? It just messes people up. It's like, you know, because what happens in the world is that if you shoot me, I'll shoot you. If you spit on me, I spit on you. And you just flame and fly with fire. But what happens when you hit a man and he says, and he doesn't retaliate back? What happens when you say, bless you, may God, I forgive you, and God forgives you? I'm asking God to, I'm praying for you. They go away messed up. I don't care how mean they are. What do you do with that? But what we think is the pain that it causes us. Keep your mind on what it cost Christ. He hung on a cross, Son, the sinless Son of God. The Bible says, for the love for us. He saw down through history and paid for past, present, and future sins on that cross that day. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it righteously. I'm going to stop there, and I want to pray for us. And I hope today there is something I said that just makes you go, I need to think about that. Maybe that little black guy said something that makes a little sense. I love to have fun with my race. It just messes people up. I go into some places, and I'm the only black guy there, and I just see people swearing. I just said, man, God bless you. I'm as comfortable as a lork wherever I am. It doesn't bother me. Because God created me for this, you see. He told me when I was 17 years old, he asked me, he said, would you be a bridge to the races? And I said, yes. I played basketball, folks, when I was only spot on the team. Go figure. But God's grace has always been on my life. My brothers just messed them up. They said, you know, some of you might realize what I'm saying, some older people. He says, I think you could fall in an outhouse and come out smelling like a rose. I said, I'm not going to try that, but I'll take your word for it. God's grace has been all over my life. It always has been. And God wants you to have that invitation to partner with what the kingdom is doing right now. Don't hunker down, folks. This is the time to engage. This is the time to engage. Get in the fight. It's a worthy fight. And it's a fight you will and cannot lose because you got all heaven behind you. The devil is not equal to God. He's a butterfly on a wall. He looks like a roaring lion. He acts like, but he ain't. He's a toothless cat. That's all. Don't believe his lies. Believe the truth. Walk in the truth. Embrace your calling. So, Father, today I pray for this people and I ask you to seal your word that's been spoken today, Lord, in their hearts. Each and every person is an individual that you created. And you know them intimately. You know every hair on their head. You know every purpose that you have in their heart. And some of us, Lord, have been so beat up and by the world and the things of the world that we have lost that connection that says, I was created with purpose. We've listened to the lies of the enemy that's spoken to those that didn't even know why we're here, but you know. And so, Lord, I just pray your grace, which is your power over this people right now. Lord, that they will be a beacon of light in St. Joe. That people pass by and just have to stop and say, man, I got to go to that place. I don't know what it is, but restoration is what I need. And so I'm going in the restoration. They're able to come face to face with the reality of they're broken and they need you. And let them find love, the love of God in this place. Let them find restoration, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally, Lord. Bring them back to you. Let them connect that. Lord, I know that's Tim's heart. I know that's the heart of this leadership. That's the reason why they embrace this hard work. Because they want to honor you. And so, Lord, I just pray your grace over this people. Your hand will be upon them. And your purposes and plans will go forth. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.